Well, I mentioned last Sunday, it's now been just over 2 years since I started pastoring here at Generations. Yeah, woohoo! Well, people, when they run into me, they ask me if I'm retired. Do I look the part? Yeah, I think so. And I usually say, well, I'm semi-retired. I'm pastoring a little church these days. Oh, that's great, they'll say. Oh, yeah, I'm enjoying it a lot. It's just part-time. Of course, there's no such thing as a part-time pastor, right? I just tell people I work for part-time money is really what it is. I mean, my job description says I'm responsible for 15 hours a week. And, you know, and I keep track of that, by the way, not to watch the clock. Jesus had a word for ministers like that. He called them hirelings. No, I just don't want to shortchange anybody. Gord Martin from Vision Ministries, he used to say that we don't eat the bread of idleness. Now, Cord is in his 80s now. I still can't keep up with him. So, I mean, I do know how to loaf around once in a while. I just want you to know that. And with so much happening among us these days, I think I actually put in my whole 15 hours just on the last weekend. So, there I was. It was Monday morning. I was putting my feet up, lingering over my cup of coffee, taking it easy. And as I was reading through my devotional, and I've often mentioned My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, well, the devotional for June 5th, so you'll know when I wrote this down. But as I read it, I thought to myself, oh boy, this needs to be expanded. Hey, this would make a good sermon. Maybe this would make a good sermon for this Sunday. And then, all of a sudden, it started writing itself in my head. So I knew I had to grab the laptop and start writing it all down before I forgot it. I not only looked the part of somebody that should be retired, you know, sometimes, but now, you don't want to over-spiritualize these things, but anybody who has ever preached a message, you ever wrote a poem, maybe a song, ever write a story, you know. Now, it won't be in the same way that the Spirit guided people in writing the Bible, but you know, He still moves. He still moves through us. Our words and ideas are not only our own. You had help in writing that prayer. Yes, absolutely. You're not here by mistake. Neither are any of you, actually. He still moves. So, whatever is not so good in this sermon, that's me. As for the rest, okay, some of it does come from Oswald Chambers, and my hope is that you'll be blessed by what God has also laid on my heart through Mr. Chambers' heart, and first published almost a century ago. Now, the title of this devotional was this, God's Say-So. You know when you were a kid, and sometimes your mom or dad told you to do something, and you said, why? And they said, because I said so. Sometimes our parents didn't use that phrase in completely the proper ways. But when God says it, you know it's true. Years ago, I remember hearing somebody say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And of course, there's a lot of truth in that statement. But like everything written and designed to fit on a fridge magnet, it doesn't tell the whole story. And I know that for some of you, things you are struggling with or dealing with, you are enduring some extremely difficult things right now. Some of this will fall into the category of, well, easier said than done, but I hope it's true. And like anyone who preaches a sermon, you're kind of like that farmer. Remember Jesus spoke about the farmer with, you know, we think about carrying that bag of seed and he's just kind of out there casting the seed. You know, when it falls on different kinds of soil. I don't know what kind of soil you are finding yourself in these days. I won't answer all your questions in the 20-some-odd minutes that I'll be sharing up here. But I hope that even if the soil you find yourself in right now is as thick and hard to move in as mud, maybe I'll just give you a handle or two to help pull yourself up, even just a little. Mary and I have this old rototiller in our little shed. Bought it off a neighbor for $20. It was worth every penny. And so I finally got that thing going. And as soon as you got into the dirt a little bit, it stopped, right? So got Mary, bless her heart, to get some bungee cords, and we pulled up. So she was pulling, I was pulling, and it worked. So bungee cords, in that case, gave us a hand up. We're going to turn to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 1 through 6. Now, Mr. Chambers just focused on a portion of what we're going to read this morning, but at first I just wanted to get a sense of the context. But then also, I was just kind of wondering, where do I jump in here? And I realized that each one of these verses is a whole sermon on its own. So, lucky you, you may be the very first people in the history of Wellesley to actually hear 6 sermons in 20 minutes. Let's go. Verse 1. One verse, one sermon at a time. Starts with Hebrews 13 and verse 1, where it says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." That is a whole message right there. And let me encourage you, keep on doing that. You were demonstrating that this morning. Do you know, we're going to change the atmosphere of the whole world around us if more people just memorize that verse and then lived it out. And several families right now, you can attest to the love and care that you have received personally from your brothers and sisters in Christ right here. Certainly Ann and Evan have mentioned that. You know, Linda. So keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Now this would make the start of a good sermon sometime. It says this: "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Angels, messengers of God. They not only serve and even fight among us, sometimes they walk among us. I heard somebody mention one time, never ignore a generous impulse. You know, you sense God telling you to perform an act of kindness for someone. Well, Lord, I just think this person could use this $20 bill that's in my wallet, but it's all that's in my wallet. You really want me to? If you sense God asking you to do an act of kindness for someone, in whatever it might be, don't ignore that. Do what you can. Now, we may never know in this life just where God put us at just the right time. And it's all for something he was accomplishing in somebody else's life. Not us at all. Nothing to do with us. But he used us. And he will let us know someday, later on, when we stand before him, all the details of what he used us for. Verse 3, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Now many, especially in other places of the world, they're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Some even find themselves in prison for their beliefs. But I was thinking as I read that, it's not just physical prisons, is it? So many, and it's a growing number in our day. They find themselves imprisoned. Maybe it's a challenge with their mental health. In fact, when Evan and I were chatting this week to arrange our little prayer time this morning, he said, you know, it's amazing, as we've talked to certain family members, people are suddenly coming out and saying, oh yeah, I went through that too. And I said to him, and I'll say it to you, I mean, we can look at the world around us and say, yeah, it's going right to you know where in a handbasket, right? It's going right to hell in a handbasket. For as much as we can say that, yet, one of the very good things happening in our world right now, and particularly among this younger generation, is that we don't hide stuff like you and I used to, and maybe still do. Right? There are certain things, oh, can't let people know about that. That's a family secret. And if you're raised in, well, I was raised in a family, we get all kinds of secrets. All kinds of secrets. But thankfully, more and more people, there's an openness to be able to say, no, I need help. I'm not doing so well. How else are you going to get healed? Maybe somebody's mistreatment, it could come from the hands of an abusive spouse or partner. Maybe somebody in some kind of authority, you know, using the power they have over you. Perhaps somebody at work. You don't know. And people who are in these kinds of prisons, well, whether you hold them in your prayers or hold them in your arms, or maybe there's some other physical, tangible way you can find to help them, always do it with empathy, with love and kindness. You do not know the full extent of what people may be going through. Remember them as if you yourselves were suffering. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now some of you will breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not going to preach long on that one either. There isn't enough time. But you know it as well as I do. Our society today is just saturated. It's saturated in so many things that appeal only to the very basest areas of our fleshly nature. So keep taking your stand for purity, even if you have to keep coming back to that, by the way. And I think especially, you know, for young people, you're tempted to think, oh, I'm the only one. Everyone else is doing this except me. No, you keep doing. You keep following the Lord. Even if you get accused, maybe being intolerant. Maybe you'll get accused of not being really loving. Maybe you'll even be called a bigot. Keep taking that stand. Now, it was actually the second half of verse 5 that the rest of this sermon will come from. But let's read the first half. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Now again, so much just in those words, and we all need to hear them again. Because, you know, I know several people, and they're good, fine, lovely, Christian people. But they bought in to this wicked distortion of the Word of God, called by various names, including the prosperity gospel. Everything they talk about, everything they promote, it's all about getting more stuff, greater blessings, more things, more financial breakthroughs. They take scriptures from under the old covenant. We have to rightly divide that word of truth, don't we? They take scriptures, words that were only spoken to the children of Israel under the covenant of Moses. You will be the head and not the tail. And they ignore what God says to us in the new covenant. Hey, you want to be great? What did Jesus say? Become the servant of all. Humble yourself. Servant, not celebrity. Do you know many never hear that on a Sunday morning? Become a servant? No. Beware. Watch out. Keep yourselves from the love of money. Money itself is not wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. Couldn't we all use an extra $100 a week, right? And of course, there is no crime in trying to better yourself financially. But where is your first love? Are you seeking his face or only what he may or may not give you from his hand? In a similar vein, Paul said it in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's where we get those words, the love of money is the root of many evils. In their pursuit of it, many people have pierced themselves. And when God doesn't make them millionaires, they either beat themselves up for their miserable example of a lack of faith, or they just throw up their hands and say, well, I guess there is no God. He didn't answer my prayer. Time to move on to something else. They quit. And then Satan wins again. Don't quit. Don't give up. Now this verse, well actually, those five verses that I read, no, hold on. This whole book, it all comes down to this. Well, that was right on time, wasn't it? Because God has said. As Oswald Chambers pointed out, my say-so is built on God's say-so. And as I finish off verse 5 and get into verse 6 of Hebrews 13, it's God. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? God says it, so we say it with confidence. Hey, your mom might have said, because I say so. Your dad certainly said, I should have saved that for Father's Day. Your dad certainly would say, oh, because I said so. But when God said so, when God says, never will I leave you or forsake you, then you and I can say it with good courage. The Lord is my helper. We can say it with confidence. I will not fear. I will not be haunted by apprehension. Now, Chambers pointed out, this does not mean that I will not be tempted to fear. It doesn't mean I won't feel some trepidation. I was just chatting with somebody this week about a book. Okay, I mentioned Gordon Martin earlier. Our friend Gordon Martin from Vision Ministries, they kind of have an umbrella over us as a little congregation. He wrote a book, and it was his biography. And he was a missionary in South America, but spent most of his time, and still does, right here in this part of the world. And the title of the book is Doing It Scared. Doing it scared. You know, people in my position, people just assume I know things. No, not really. I don't always know what I'm doing. Doesn't mean I won't feel some trepidation, but I will remember God's say-so. Actually, to put it in 21st century language, I will remember God's assurance to me. My assurance is to be built upon God's assurance to me. To give you a quote, now this is from the updated version of this devotional classic. I read from the original, but this is very helpful, I hope. Okay, here's what it says. I will not be obsessed with apprehension. This does not mean I won't be tempted to fear, but I will remember God's words of assurance. I will be full of courage like a child who strives to reach the standard his father has set for him. The faith of many people begins to falter when apprehensions enter their thinking, and they forget the meaning of God's assurance, his say-so. They forget to take a deep spiritual breath. The only way to remove the fear from our lives is to listen to God's assurance to us. And then he asks this, what are you dreading? Maybe even this week. Now, you're not a coward about it. No, you're going to face it. But there's a feeling of dread. Oh, we've all been there at different times, haven't we? Maybe there's an exam coming up. Maybe a job interview. The weight of meeting somebody for the very first time. Maybe your brother-in-law is coming over to stay at your house for a whole week. Or, and it is becoming all too common in our day and age, we are in a deteriorating world. Not only are these bodies groaning, but the earth itself is groaning. Maybe you're waiting on some test results. The diagnosis is something maybe the doctor's worried about. Not looking forward to that. When you feel like there is no one and nothing to help you, take that deep spiritual breath. Now, we're not to be faking it, of course, but say to yourself, you know, whatever evil or wrong may come my way, and by the way, it will. It will. But no matter. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Of course, our own human frailty, we all have that. It's another thing that kind of gets in between God's words of assurance and our own words and thoughts, his say-so and ours. And when we let those difficulties become giants, then we start to look like grasshoppers, right? And that's when God seems non-existent. God? Who's he? God. How easy we forget him. But remember God's assurance to us. God says so. I will never, ever forsake you. Will we keep yielding to fear, or will we be filled with enough courage to say, the Lord is my helper? God said it. You and I, hey, let's believe it. And may the Holy Spirit continue to help us all to settle it.